It's a very great privilege to be with you today. I bring you greetings from my church at East London Tabernacle. It's about 2 miles east of the center of London, the city of London, in what was the old East End, but it's changing very fast. But if you're ever in London, you're more than welcome to join us on a Lord's Day to join with God's people there. But again, I bring you greetings from them this morning. And I thank you, Sinclair, for your warm welcome this morning. And again, I've known Sinclair through my time in this country. As the children are out now, I can let you in on the secret that I am an American. I was from Boston, Massachusetts, and after doing my undergraduate degree, I came over to study at St. Andrews, not at Aberdeen, and have been here ever since. I got married to Alison from Glasgow, but we've moved down to London. Well, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John chapter 12. I understand you're in a series on this great gospel, and this morning we come to John chapter 12, verse 37, to the end of that chapter. We'll read that together. John chapter 12, verse 37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe. Because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet, at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him on the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." This is the word of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, now as we come to your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit who inspired John to write these words so long ago would come and enlighten us and open our hearts to receive the message. Give us eyes to see and to hear, ears to hear. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit would work in our lives so that we would obey and do your will as we find in Scripture. Hear our prayer. May Jesus Christ be glorified and magnified, we pray this day, for his name's sake. Amen. When everything is said and done, it is really quite straightforward. Either you believe in Jesus Christ, or you don't. Either you accept Jesus Christ for who he is and what he has done according to the Bible, or you reject him. It's as straightforward as that. Each one of us must decide for or against Christ. And on that decision hangs our eternal destiny. Now, in our passage this morning, Jesus speaks for the last time before the close of his public ministry, as recorded by John. For 3 years, he had lived among his own people, the Jews, teaching them God's word and doing many, many miracles. Indeed, so many miracles that John could not record them in his book. John calls these miracles signs. because they reveal the glory of Jesus as the Son of God. Miraculous signs that were, as it were, windows upon the glory of Jesus. Glimpses of who He is as the Son of God, the Word made flesh. And the ministry of Jesus confronted the Jewish people with a choice. Would they believe in Him as their promised Messiah, or would they reject Him? Well, sadly, many Jews rejected Jesus. And verses 37 to 41, John tells us why they did. He gives an explanation as to their unbelief. But many Jews also believed in Jesus. And in verses 44 to 50, he invites many more people to believe in Him as well. And for one last time, Jesus invites everyone who's listening to Him to believe in Him for eternal life. Now, what's the point of all this? Well, John is dealing here with a big question that many people at the time he was writing would have had. You see, when the gospel is preached, many people have questions. And one of the questions that seems to have been asked in the early church was, why did not the Jewish people to whom Jesus came believe in Him? Why did the Jewish people reject their Messiah? You see, he had been promised in the Scriptures, and He came to His people, and you would have thought that they would have welcomed Him. You would have thought that they would have believed in the one promised by the prophets. And yet, He had been rejected by most of the Jews. Why was this? This is one of the questions that people would have asked. Why had Jesus been rejected as the Messiah, the Savior of His people? And like a good evangelist, John seeks to answer that question. That's what an evangelist often does. He seeks to answer the question of unbelievers, some of the questions they might have. Now, today, people don't normally ask that question. Nevertheless, John's answer to this question is relevant to us today. For like the Jews of his day, we too are confronted with the choice of either believing in the Lord Jesus Christ or rejecting Him. And therefore, what John says here is very relevant to us, something that we need to listen to so that we decide for Christ. So first of all, let's consider the explanation of Scripture as to why many Jews did not believe in Jesus. The explanation of Scripture as to why many Jews did not believe in Jesus. Now, in order to answer the question as to why many Jews did not believe in Jesus, John goes back to the Old Testament Scriptures. And in particular, he goes back to the prophet Isaiah, who lived some 700 years before Christ. And Isaiah foretold two things about how the Jewish people, by and large, would respond to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. And the first thing is this. Isaiah foretold that many Jews would not believe in Jesus. He had foretold that they would not. Verses 37 to 38. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in Him. And this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now here John quotes Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, a passage that's very familiar to those of us who are Christians, one that's often read, the great servant song that predicts the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ in such great detail. And John here quotes from verse 1 of Isaiah 53. And here the prophet expresses his surprise that no one believes his message. He has this glorious message from God, and yet people do not believe him. And what was true for Isaiah was even more true for the one he predicted, for the one he foretold. In spite of the manifestation of God's power and His miracles, most people would not believe in Him, and not least the religious leaders of His day. The unbelief of the Jews fulfilled the word of Isaiah the prophet. Now, why did Jesus meet this response? Well, there can be no other explanation than the sinfulness of the human heart. Such was the sinful pride and prejudice of the Jewish people, that in spite of all Jesus' miracles and all that He said and all that He did, they would not believe in Him. You think of the feeding of the 5,000, that amazing miracle where Jesus provides food for all those people out of so little. The healing of the man born blind,
an astounding miracle, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, John accounts for that. The other Gospels have other accounts of resurrection. And here, Jesus raises a man from the dead, Lazarus, who had been dead several days. And there were many other miracles, and yet they made no difference. They simply would not believe. And what was true of the Jews is equally true of people today who hear the gospel and don't believe in Jesus. In the Bible, you see, they have everything they need to know in order to believe in Jesus. We have these gospels that God Himself has given us by the inspiration of the Spirit so that we can know who Jesus is and what He has done to authenticate that. And yet, sadly, many people, tragically, many people do not believe in Him. You think of the hundreds of thousands of people living around you here in Glasgow, the millions of people around us in London, and the vast majority of them do not believe in Jesus. Oh, but someone says to me, if Jesus would do a miracle today, if He would do something that would astound me, then I would believe. Have you heard that before? People say that, don't they? If Jesus would do a miracle in front of me, then I would believe. Then what you say to me and have been telling me all these days in the office or over the back fence or whatever it is, then I would believe what you say. But don't fool yourself. As another prophet said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And even when the evidence for Christ is clear and compelling as it is in Scripture, if people don't want to, they won't believe in Jesus. And that's why even the best preaching and evangelism can fail to persuade people. That's why the Holy Spirit is needed to open hearts to receive the message, to give new life and new birth, and so people will believe, because the heart is hard and people won't believe in Jesus if they don't want to. It's because of the sinfulness of the human heart. But Isaiah said something else as well. Not only did he foretell that many Jews would not believe in Jesus, but he also foretold that many Jews could not believe in Jesus. Look at verses 39 and 40. For this reason, they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Now here, John quotes from another passage in Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 6, which is part of the account of Isaiah's call to be a prophet. As we were thinking with the children, when Isaiah went into the temple one day and saw God high and lifted up on His throne, and His train, His glory filling the temple, and he's overwhelmed, and he realizes that he's a sinner. Woe is me, he says. Before such holiness, before such glory and majesty, he's a sinner. And yet God sends an angel to him with a coal from the altar, touch his lips, to assure him that his sins are forgiven, and to commission him to go and to preach to God's people with a message God had for them. And what happened when Isaiah spoke to the people as God sent him? They didn't believe. And the same thing happened to Jesus. In fact, the people couldn't believe because God had blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts. Now that comes as a bit of a shock, doesn't it? You take off your glasses and look at it again. Is that what it says? Does that mean that God was responsible for the unbelief of the Jews? Well, not at all. The Bible is clear that human beings are responsible for believing or rejecting Christ. What John is saying here is that when the Jews willfully and obstinately refused to believe, God confirmed them in their unbelief. For they could not believe. That is what some call judicial hardening. God's judgment upon His people for their unbelief, for rejecting His word. It's an expression of God's judgment. A classic example of this in the Bible is Pharaoh in the Old Testament, whose heart was hardened by God, because he had hardened his own heart against his word through Moses. When people reject God, he rejects them. And many Jews could not believe because God had hardened them in their sinful unbelief. Now, my friends, I believe this is a solemn, solemn warning to everyone who refuses to believe in Jesus. This hardening is like what happens when a callus develops in your hand. At first, you're sensitive to pain, but gradually you feel less and less pain. It's like you're an apprentice to a carpenter, and you go in, your skin is very tender, and picking up the wood and all so on is hard in your hand. You feel the pain, but give it a few years and you're hardened. You have hard hands. You don't feel that pain any longer. So it is with unbelief. At first you feel the force of truth, but the longer you refuse to believe, the less you feel the force of truth. Well, my friends, it is a serious, serious thing to reject the truth, to reject what God has revealed in His Word about His Son. And I would plead with anyone here this morning who is not a Christian to heed this warning. If you continue to reject Christ, in the end, God will reject you. If you feel any force of truth this morning, anything that I say, anything that you've been hearing in this church, from this pulpit, or from the Christians in this congregation, listen, respond to that truth. Well, happily, unbelief was not the whole story. And John tells us that many people did believe in Jesus. And among them were some of the religious leaders. Look at verses 42 and following. And yet, at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. Because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. You see, these people who believed, these religious leaders, were afraid to openly confess their faith. Like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus, you see. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the ruling council, but he came to Jesus at night. He wasn't open in his confession of faith in Jesus later on. And they were afraid to openly confess their faith. They were more concerned for what others thought of them than for what God thought of them. They loved praise from men more than praise from God. They listened to what people said to them. They wanted the respect, the acceptance of the people around them, their colleagues, their peers, and so on. And so they were afraid to openly confess their allegiance, their belief in Jesus Christ. And that perhaps there are some of us like those leaders this morning. You believe in Jesus, but you're afraid of what your colleagues at work will say. To stand up at work and to be known as a Christian. Perhaps you're afraid of what your friends at university will say. If you come out and say that you're a Christian and identify with Christians at the university, they will mock you and ridicule you and seek to undermine your faith in some way. And so you keep silent. Well, my friend, if you believe in Jesus, I urge you to openly and unashamedly confess Him as your Lord and Savior. Don't be ashamed of Him or of His words. Take the ridicule and the mocking and all the consequences that come and stand for Christ where you are. Don't listen to the praise of men. That praise is temporary and it's fickle and it changes. Listen for the praise of God. Praise you receive now and the praise you'll receive in eternity. Listen for the praise of God and stand for Christ and be open in your confession of Him in the world. But that brings us, secondly, to consider the invitation of Jesus for everyone to believe in Him. The invitation of Jesus for everyone to believe in Him. You see, hardened as so many were to His message, Jesus nevertheless made one final invitation for people to believe in Him. Verse 44, Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me." He cried out in a loud voice so that everyone could hear him. What a good example Jesus is to us preachers in his passion for everyone to hear the message. He wasn't muffled in his witness. He wasn't muffled in his preaching. He wanted everyone to hear. That's a good example for all of us in our witness. To cry out, to speak out, so that everyone in Glasgow, everyone in London, everyone in Britain hears the glorious message of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And in what he says, we are reminded of four great benefits that everyone who believes in Jesus will receive. First of all, when you believe in Jesus, you believe in God. When you believe in Jesus, you believe in God. Verse 44, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. Now, this is one of the great themes of Jesus' teaching, as recorded by John in his Gospel. Jesus is the one sent by God, the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. This is one of the great themes of the Gospel of John. Jesus is the one sent by God who brings God to us, who is God Himself. Everything that Jesus said and did tells us that He is one with the Father. So earlier in the Gospel, for example, in chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, to your amazement, He will show Him even greater things than these." What the Father does, the Son does. What the Father says, the Son says. "I and the Father are one," Jesus said. Therefore, when we believe in Jesus, we believe in the Father who sent Him. Or put another way, if we want to believe in God, then we must believe in Jesus. For Jesus alone is the only way to God. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's through Jesus that we come to the Father, and in Jesus that we see the Father. Now, I believe that this is a vitally important point that must be emphasized today. Many people speak about having a relationship with God. I expect most people in the country, if you take a poll, would say that they believe in God in some way. But many such people have a pick-and-mix attitude to religion. Yes, they want a bit of what Christianity says. Usually they would say some of the ethical sides of Christianity, but they want to drop off the bits they don't like and pick up a bit of Buddhism and a bit of this and a bit of that and have a nice pick-and-mix religion. Very happy to talk about spirituality, but not the Christian faith. And they would tell us that every way that people try to come to God is equally valid. It doesn't matter how you come, as long as you come to God in some way. But the truth, my friends, is just the opposite. Jesus is the only way. And when we believe in Jesus, we believe in the God who sent Him. So I ask you this morning, are you searching for God? Perhaps you've come to this church this morning, you were walking along Buchanan Street this week, and you saw this time of the service, and you're searching, you're looking, you've tried different things. And you thought, well, maybe I'll try this, I'll come and hear what Christians have to say. Are you searching for God? Are you wanting an answer in some way? Well, I would urge you this morning to believe in Jesus, and you will find God. Don't try all the different ways, because they are dead ends, and will lead ultimately to destruction. It's only Jesus Christ that leads to God. He is the way, and there is no other way. In our multi-faith society, we need to say that again and again today. But secondly, John tells us, or Jesus tells us in these words, it's recorded by John, that when you believe in Jesus, you enter the light. When you believe in Jesus, you enter the light. Verse 46. "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Now, the Bible is very clear about this. Because of sin, we live in spiritual darkness. That's our condition as sinners. Because we have turned away from God, we live in spiritual darkness. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, reminds us of what it's like to be a non-Christian in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that we mustn't live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." We live in spiritual ignorance. We live in spiritual darkness. Yes, we can be enlightened about many things, enlightened about science and enlightened about technology and enlightened about politics and economics and all these things, and that's great, that's very good. Thank God for the illumination that He gives in His general revelation about these things, in His common grace for all the things that we can have. But we are not enlightened in the one thing that really matters as non-Christians. Into spiritual reality, we are blind. We cannot see. That's why the brightest and the ablest people in the world, if they are not born again, are blind. They are ignorant. Great minds they might be, but ignorant men and women without the illumination of God. And that includes religious people as much as irreligious people. Religious people, perhaps even sometimes more, seem to be blind to spiritual reality. In fact, perhaps one of the darkest places a person can hide from God is in religion, mere religion. But Jesus came to rescue us from this condition. He came to be light. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Elsewhere in John's Gospel, he calls himself the light of the world. I am the light of the world. His miracle of healing, the man born blind, was an illustration of the way he came not just to give physical sight, but spiritual sight to men and women in darkness. He came so that we would not any longer have to live in our ignorance, but could see the truth of God. We could see ourselves as sinners before God and our need of Jesus Christ as a Savior. And when we believe in Jesus, His light begins to shine into the darkness of our lives. Faith in Christ enables us to see things as they really are. The light switches on. We could come to church and we sit there and we hear the sermons and we can't understand what all these Christians are interested about. It's ignorance. We read the Bible and it doesn't seem to make sense. And suddenly, it begins, the light turns on. And it's all light and we begin to see. It makes sense. Yes. It's because Jesus has come to bring light into our lives. But tragically, many prefer darkness to light, to live in the darkness rather than to come into the light of Christ. Today, you can enter into that light through faith in Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world, says Jesus. And then thirdly, Jesus tells us that when you believe in Him, you escape condemnation. You escape condemnation. Verse 47, as for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him on the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say what to say and how to say it. Now the sins of mankind cry out for God's judgment. We've just lived through a century of unspeakable horror. Hundreds of millions of people slaughtered in China, in the Soviet Union, in the Holocaust, in Rwanda, in Cambodia. We could go on. And the sins of man on that grand scale as well as on the small scale of our lives cry out for God's judgment. And when Jesus came into the world, though, he came not to execute judgment, as he rightly could have done, but rather to save people from the judgment that we deserve. He did that by going to the cross to take the punishment of God, the judgment of God, for the sins of His people. But the day is coming when everyone who has ever lived will stand before God in judgment. There is a day of judgment. Jesus says, I did not come to bring judgment, but there is a day coming when there will be judgment on everyone. And on that day, those who have not believed in Jesus will be condemned and consigned to hell forever. And the very words that Jesus spoke will be their judge on that day. Look again at verse 48. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. They will hear the gospel that they rejected in this life, and they will have no excuse. But those who believe in Jesus will be spared that condemnation, because their condemnation was taken by Jesus on the cross, where He bore our sins and suffered God's wrath for us. And therefore, those who trust in Jesus will be saved from the wrath to come. And I would simply ask you this morning, in which group will you be on that last great day? Will you be among those who will hear the very gospel you're hearing this morning and have heard from this pulpit and be condemned because you have rejected that gospel? Or will you be among those who know Jesus as a Savior who came to save you and to spare you that condemnation and to spare you that judgment because you have believed in Him in this life now and have passed from condemnation into life and are justified and know that on that day you will have God's verdict, that you are forgiven and accepted and righteous in Christ and will be welcomed into God's eternal kingdom? Which group will you be on that day? Well, the wonderful thing is that today is a day of salvation, and today you can make sure that you will be among those who will be saved by believing in Jesus, and you can know that and have the assurance of that. We have that wonderful hymn, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea." That's Christian truth. That's present reality. We can know this to be sure. You don't have to just have a vague hope that somehow God may forgive you. You can know for certain now that on that day you won't be condemned. That doesn't mean your life will be perfect in this life. You'll mess up and sin, and you'll have to repent and ask God for forgiveness. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no fear of condemnation. Jesus came to be your Savior, our Savior. And when you trust in Him, you can know that now in your own experience. But then finally and fourthly, Jesus tells us that when you believe in Him, you receive eternal life. Verse 50. I know that His command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. The word of the Father that Jesus spoke is eternal life. And if we reject what Jesus says, we will perish forever. But if we trust what Jesus says, we will live forever. And earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 25, on the occasion of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." You see, this eternal life is not only a future prospect, though it is that. It's also a present reality that we can know now. As Jesus himself said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, do you know anything of this eternal life? Many people call themselves Christians, but their Christianity is little more than something that they were born into. They think that they, because their families are Christians, their parents are Christians, that they are Christians. Other people think that Christianity is merely a moral code that they try to practice, following the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount. And if they just follow a moral code, somehow that will make them a Christian. Others think that Christianity is a philosophy of life, and that's all that it is. Others think that Christianity is merely a matter of religious observance, going to church and so on, and somehow that will save you. But my friends, real Christianity, the real thing, is something entirely, entirely different. It's about having the very life of God in your soul. It's about having your sins forgiven and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's about knowing God personally and being sure that you will be with Him forever. This is eternal life, that they may know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. That's eternal life. That's the eternal life that you can receive through faith in Jesus Christ. So I close by asking you simply, do you believe in this Jesus Christ? Do you come to Jesus to satisfy the hunger of your soul? You know that you're hungry. There's an emptiness and that vacuum within. Do you come to Christ to satisfy that hunger? Do you come to Christ to quench the thirst of your soul? You're parched and you're longing for something to quench that spiritual thirst. Well, when everything is said and done, you must either believe in Jesus Christ or reject Him. That's the challenge that we have here in John chapter 12 as Jesus comes to the end of His public ministry. The great choice that each of us have to make. Will I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as presented in the gospel? Or will I reject Him? And on that decision, on that choice, hangs our eternal destiny. It's as straightforward as that. Amen. Let's pray together. Have a few moments of quiet as we reflect in our own hearts on this momentous choice that every person who hears the gospel has to make? Whether to believe in Jesus, to reject Him, to accept the testimony of God in Scripture, or to turn away from it. And we realize the solemnity of that choice, that on that choice hangs our eternal destiny. It's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have eternal life, and our sins will be forgiven. And we will pass from condemnation into life. So, Father, we thank You that our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world not to judge the world, but to save it. We thank You for all that He did, His wonderful miracles, His teaching, His perfect life, and finally His atoning death on the cross, where He came and bore our sins, taking Your wrath. We praise You, Father, for that great ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and His great work of our salvation. And Father, we pray that we would not turn away from that and reject all that we have, all that we can learn in Scripture. But Father, may we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him. May we come to Him, the bread of life, and feed upon Him. May we come to Him, the light of the world. And may our eyes be open to see Your truth. But Father, we pray that graciously in Your mercy You would work in the lives of any here this morning who do not yet know You, that they might come to know and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this we pray in and through His great and mighty name. Amen. Well, let's conclude our service this morning with the hymn number 272. 272.